First of all, it's an honor for me to be here in the OU Center. I've never taught here before, but my children are avid readers of Torah Tibbetz. We feel very connected to the OU. I want to continue a little bit of what Mrs. Schatz spoke about, although we are going in a totally different direction. I walked in towards the end of her shiur and heard her mention Rabbi Akiva and got nervous that asked to see the sources, but we're going in a completely different direction. But I do want to start from the same source that we know in Masechet Yevamot that tells us about the time period that we find ourselves in. We know that we are now in the weeks of Sefirat HaOmer, the weeks between Pesach and Shavuot, a time that from Yetziat Mitzrayim up until the time of Bayit Sheni was considered a wonderfully joyous time period for Klal Yisrael, the celebration of our exodus from Egypt leading up to the ultimate gift of the Torah that we got at Har Sinai. And today, unfortunately, we say Sefirat HaOmer, and many of us, the first association that we have is of the Avilut, of the loss of the Talmidim of Rabbi Akiva, the fact that we don't have weddings, we don't listen to live music, we don't have haircuts, and the kind of a gap between what these days were meant to be and how we experience them in our time. So let's start with source number one in Masechet Yevamot. I know Mrs. Schatz quoted this. Amru shneimasar elef zugim talmidim hayu lo Rabbi Akiva, migeved ad antiperis, that Rabbi Akiva had 12,000 pairs of talmidim, meaning he had 24,000 talmidim, 12,000 chavrutot, from the towns of Geved and Antiparis, meaning they spanned a wide area of Eretz Yisrael, the Kulan, all 24,000, mitu beperek achad, mipnei shelo nagu kavod zelizeh. They all, unfortunately, passed away at the same time, at the same time period of the year, because of the fact that they did not treat one another with respect. When was that time? Tana, kulam mitu mipesach v'adatzeret. It was taught that all of them died during these weeks between Pesach and Shavuot. So it was during these days many years ago that this tragedy took place. Now, on the one hand, we would think that the historic relevance of Sefirat HaOmer and the days leading up to Matan Torah and the death, on the other hand, of Rabbi Akiva's Talmidim seemed to have nothing to do with one another. Two events that just by coincidence happened to take place at the same time. I heard Mrs. Schatz put an answer that it has to do with the kavod that we show Talmidei Chachamim, because if you're not able to show kavod to Talmidei Chachamim, then the whole Mesorah of Torah Sheba'al Peh is at risk, because that's how we understand our Torah. I have another answer for you, which is brought down in the Maharal. The Maharal in his Gadot HaShas says it can't be that it's a coincidence, because if you have people who have such a deep character flaw that they don't treat one another with basic respect, we don't think that they woke up on the morning after Pesach and all of a sudden began treating each other inappropriately. It must be something that was deeply ingrained in them. And yet, how could it be that specifically they were punished during these weeks? And he quotes the pasuk from Perek Yitzhed and Parshat Yitro in source number 2, where we know that Bnei Yisrael came in Chodesh Tivan in the third month. They came to Har Sinai and they encamped there. And in pasuk Bet it says, "Vayisu mirifidim v'yavo midbar Sinai, v'yachanu b'midbar, v'yachan sham Yisrael neged ha'har." That Bnei Yisrael encamped, it says in plural, "Vayavo," they came in plural, the whole Am, "Vayachanu," in plural, in the desert. And then in the singular, it says "Vayachan Sham," they encamped in singular, opposite Har Sinai. And Rashi asked the question, he's bothered, if it's thousands of people, millions maybe, when you take into account all the women and children, so how come it says "Vayachan Sham Yisrael?" And he answers, "Ki ish echad b'lev echad." That well-known famous quote of Rashi, that Ki'ishacha b'levacha, because at that moment they were like one person in terms of the unity of purpose and excitement on the eve of Matan Torah. And the Maharal elaborates on this, saying that it's an integral part of accepting Torah that we must feel achdut, which unfortunately we know as a nation we struggle with oftentimes. But he says, Torah can't survive. The message of V'yichan Sham Yishael Ki'ish Echad B'lev Echad is that in order for Torah to really survive, it has to be taught and learned in an environment where we feel connected to the people around us. And therefore, in the days leading up to Matan Torah of Sfirat HaOmer, the fact that Rabbi Akiva's Talmidim did not feel that unity of purpose and spirit with their fellow colleagues, with their fellow students, is the reason that they were specifically punished then. And that's why now, thousands of years later, between Pesach and Shavuot, we know that we have many practices of Avilut, barring 16 days during the time period that No Tachanun is said, where there we believe that they weren't killed, but otherwise, No Agim Shalol Lisa Isha, we know there's no weddings being Pesach Letzeret, Ad Lag Ba'omer, Mipnei Shabal Chozman, Meitu Tamidei Rabbi Akiva. So all of that is by way of introduction. All of us are familiar with that. Ms. Schatz spoke about that this morning. What I want to now speak about is, where does this leave us? Because we now find ourselves in this intense time period of extreme mixed emotions, right? On the one hand, we're counting Sfira, and every night we find ourselves coming closer and closer to Matan Torah. And on the other hand, we're observing at the very same time different halachot that you observe only when you're in a state of mourning. And in the last 71 years, the addition of the intensely powerful days of Yom HaShoah on one hand, together with Yom HaZikaron, and on the other hand, the days of Yom HaAtzmaut and Yom Yerushalayim, I think only add to this very confusing mix of elation and mourning and remembrance of very difficult times, and yet joy of the nes of Medinat Yisrael that we are zocha to live in. And that challenge of how is it possible to absorb and commemorate in a meaningful way all of these different ups and downs and hard and wonderful days in a way that's real and that's genuine and that's authentic and that's not just, you know, fake, kind of we feel this one second, then the next, the other second, but is there a way to maybe synthesize or create one unified experience out of all of these ups and downs? So I want to look at this question and try to come to some kind of concrete way of experiencing this time through the life of Rabbi Akiva himself, who was the Rebbe of these Talmidim, and trying to understand who was he and what was he about, and how could we understand what he stood for, and maybe trying to have a sense of his personality through the snapshots that are given to us in the Gemara, we could understand better who he was and maybe how his life can shed light on some of the different emotions that we experience during these intense weeks. So if we look at the different snapshots of Rabbi Akiva that we have here, if we had to kind of sum up who he was, we're going to see that Rabbi Akiva had an extremely positive, unmitigated, just upbeat outlook that he maintained during his entire life and that he used to define his religious experience. And this comes up again and again in different stories that are familiar to us, some more so, some less so, from the Gemara. If we start in the Mishnah, in Masechet Yuma, many of us know this as a song. Amar Rabbi Akiva, Ashrecha Yisrael, Lifnei Mi Atem Mitarim, Mi Mitar Etchem, Avichem Shebashamayim. That Rabbi Akiva said, praiseworthy are you, Am Yisrael, Klal Yisrael, that before who are you zocha to purify yourselves, and who purifies you? Your God above, Avichem Shebashamayim. Shenemar v'zarati alecha mayim tohorim v'tahartem v'omer mikva yishel ma mikva mitara et hatmeim af HaKadosh Baruch Hu mitara et yishel. That yes, we have the concept of a mikva that we're familiar with, and the mikva purifies us, but really the ultimate purifier of Am Yishel is HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. So we know this song, it's often sung during Elul, around the time Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the Seret Yemei Tshuva, But we don't often stop to think about what is so incredible about Rabbi Akiva's statement here. See, Rabbi Akiva lived in the years following the Chorban of Bayit Sheni. Now, we haven't been zocha to live in the time of the Mikdash, so we oftentimes lose sight of how powerful the experience of Beit HaMikdash was. But up until the time of the Chorban, Bnei Yisrael depended solely on the Karbanot and the Avodah of the Kohen Gadol that was done every year in the Kodesh HaKadoshim on Yom Kippur for Tahara. They were waiting to see the Kohen Gadol's running in and out. We read about it in the Avodah of Musaf and Yom Kippur. He's running in and out. He's bringing different karbanon. He's changing his clothing every minute. And at the end of the day, the Chut HaShani, the red string that hung outside the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the whole Am is waiting to see, is it going to turn white? At the moment that it turns white, then it becomes clear that indeed Bnei Yisrael had been zocha to the kapara and to the tara that they were waiting for. Now the Beit HaMikdash has been destroyed. And you would imagine that Bnei Yisrael is in terror that at this point, Mechila and Kapara and Tahara is impossible. It's been lost. Until now, it's depended solely on the Avodah of the Kohen. Along comes Rabbi Akiva in that context and says, not so. Lifnei mi atem mitarim umi mitar etchem. Avichem Shabbat Shemayim, meaning that yes, we're in mourning for the loss of the Mikdash, but our atonement is not dependent, not on the Kohen Gadol and not our Karbanot and not on the Mikdash. Our atonement is dependent only, solely on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and therefore we could continue to be hopeful that our Tahara is imminent. Somehow Rabbi Akiva was able to look past kind of the destruction that was around him and see the bigger picture. Lest we think that this was the only time that Rabbi Akiva felt that way, or that he was kind of in consensus with all the other Talmidei Chachamim, we know that this was not true. The other Talmidei Chachamim were not as successful in maintaining a positive outlook. The second Gemara here in Makot tells us the story of the time that Rabbi Akiva was walking with some other colleagues of his, some other major rabbanim. The Kfar Haya Rabban Gamliel of Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah of Rabbi Yeshua of Rabbi Akiva, Mahalchim Baderech, a chevra of well-known Talmidei Chachamim that we know from the Haggadah and other places. They're walking together, v'shamu kol hamonah shel romi mifalta mirechok mea ve'eshimil. All of a sudden they hear the great trumpets of Rome sounding in the distance. The Romans had conquered Eretz Yisrael. V'hitchilu bochin, and they begin to cry because it's a very stark reminder of the fact that they have now been conquered and overtaken. And the other chachamim begin to cry, and at the same time, Rabbi Akiva misachik. Rabbi Akiva's laughing. Amru lo mipnei ma ata misachik? How could you be laughing? Amar lahem va'atem mipnei ma'atem bochim. He says, I don't understand why you're crying. Amru lo halalu kushiyim shemishtachavim la'atzavim u'mekatrim la'avodu kochavim yoshvim betach v'hashket v'anu beit hadom raglei alokenu saruf be'esh v'lunibcha. They said, we don't understand. These non-Jews who are bowing to all different kinds of Avodah Zarah and they're sacrificing all different kinds of sacrifices to nonsense, they're sitting in peace and security and blowing their trumpets, and at the same time, our Beit HaMikdash, the footrest of our God above, has been burnt in fire, and we should not be crying. Amar lahem l'kach ani mesachik. He says, exactly for that very reason, I am laughing. Uma l'ovde ritzono, ma l'ovre ritzono kach, l'ose ritzono alachat kama v'kama. Rabbi Akiva says, well, for that reason, I'm laughing because if this is the reward for idol worshippers, so we could only imagine what lies in store for people who believe and live a life of avodat Hashem and Ratzon Hashem. It's amazing, the ability of Rabbi Akiva, even in the face of his friends and their negativity and their depression and their despair, which is completely understandable. It's unbelievable the fact that Rabbi Akiva is able to lift himself above the reality of the situation that he finds himself in and see beyond that to focus on something more optimistic and positive. This Gemara sounds very familiar to another Gemara that probably more of you are aware of, where there's a very similar back and forth, give and take between Rabbi Akiva and his friends. The source from the Gemara in Masechet Makot is the very end of the Gemara in Makot, and often when people are making a siyum, they quote this Gemara, and I think many of us are also familiar with it, especially in modern-day Medinat Yisrael. Shuv pam achad hayu olin Yerushalayim. Another time, Rabbi Akiva was walking with his friends. Kevan shehegil lahar hatzofim, not far from here, when they got to Har Tzofim, Mount Scopus, karu b'dehem. Why? Because we know from Har Tzofim you have a direct view of Har Habayit. And they saw Har Habayit that had gone up in flames. Beit HaMikdash is destroyed. They ripped their clothing. Kevan shehegil lahar habayit ra'u shu'al shiyatza mibit kodshei kodeshim. When they get to Har Habayit itself, they see that a fox has actually come out of the very place of the Holy of Holies. Hitchilu hin bochin, Rabbi Akiva mesachik. Again, the Chachamim are crying while Rabbi Akiva is laughing. Amru lo mipnei ma atam mesachik. Amar lehem mipnei ma atam bochim. How come you're laughing? How could you be crying? They're not understanding each other. Amru lo makom shekatuv bo v'hazar hakarev yumat v'akshav shualim hochim bo v'lo nivcheh. They say, this place, the Kodesh HaKodeshim, is the place where anybody who's not the Kohen Gadol, if he steps in that place, he will die. That's how holy of a place it is. That's how limited it is to who has access to it. And now, foxes are walking freely here, and we shouldn't cry. Amar lehem, lekach ani mitzachik. He says, but that's exactly why I am laughing. Dichtiv, because it says in Yeshayahu, va'idali edin ne'amanim ad Uriah ha-Kohen ve'tacharya ben Yevarcheyu. There's a nevuah in Yeshayahu where it says that in the future I will bring two witnesses about my people and what's going on with them. I am going to bring Uriah and I'm going to bring Zechariah. And Rabbi Akiva says, V'chi ma inyan Uriah tzel Zechariah. But how could there be a pasuk that in the very same verse, in the very same breath, talks about Uriah and Zechariah? Uriah b'mikdash Rishon, Uriah is from the time of Bayit Rishon. Zechariah, we know, is from the time of Mikdash Sheni. So what is this pasuk telling us? Ela talaha katuv nevuato shel Zechariah b'nevuato shel Uriah. So we learn that the pasuk is trying to tell us that there is some kind of deep connection between the nevuah of Zechariah and Bayit Sheni and the nevuah of Uriah and Bayit Rishon. But Uriah chtiv, it says in Micha, lechem beglal lechem tzion sadeh techarash, that because of how you acted, because of Bnei Yisrael's sins, Tzion, Yerushalayim, will be plowed like a field, meaning it will be destroyed. That's a nevuah that happened by Rishon. In Zechariah, it says, Od yishvu zekenim vezekenot berechovot Yerushalayim. In Zechariah, we have the beautiful, uplifting nevuah of Nechama, that at some point, once again, old men and old women will sit in the streets of Yerushalayim, and young men and young women will stroll, and children will play. And Rabbi Akiva says, Ad sheloni kaima nevuato shel Uriah, because of this connection between Uriah and Zechariah, one nevuah of destruction and one nevuah of nechama and rebuilding, I was worried that if we had not lived to see the nevuah of Uriah come true, of the destruction, hayiti mityaresh shelot yitkayim nevuato shel Zechariah, I was concerned that we would also not live to see the consolation, the nechama, the rebuilding. Akshav shenikayma nevuato shel Uriah, biyadua shenevuato shel Zechariah mekayemet. Now that the nevuah of Uriah has come true, and we see the Beit HaMikdash destroyed before our eyes, and like a plowed field where foxes are strolling, I know with absolute certainty that the nevuah of Zechariah will indeed come true as well. Anyone who walks through the old city of Yerushalayim, there's an open square in the middle of the Ir HaAtika where this very pasuk is written on the wall, and indeed there's a big school there, the Zilberman School, and kids all the time are running around and playing ball, and like to kick my kids there often and show them this pasuk, and thank God in 2019, we have lived to see the fulfillment of this nevuah of once again people strolling in the streets of Yerushalayim, and it's Rabbi Akiva that says to his friend, it's going to happen, and the reason that we know it's going to happen is because of the very destruction that we see before our eyes. Rabbi Akiva's friends turn to him, B'lashon hazeh amrulo, Akiva nechamtanu. Akiva nechamtanu. Akiva, you have succeeded in comforting us. There are many boys who are named Akiva Menachem because of this Gemara. Only Rabbi Akiva could look at the ruins of the Beit HaMikdash, of the temple, and instead somehow have the amazing imagination to be able to see men and women and children strolling the streets of Yerushalayim at the time that his closest friends could only see the destruction in front of them. I once heard a beautiful word that the reason that it says Akiva Nechamtanu twice is because the first time the Chachamim were saying to him, Akiva, what you said is a Nechama, meaning your words are a Nechama, the tochen, the content of the Nevuah that you just shared with us is a Nechama, but also Akiva Nechamtanu. Akiva, who you are as a person, the way that you live your life, the way that time after time you're able to rise above and see things that we're not able to see. Akiva, the person, not Rabbi Akiva, Akiva, you, the person, you as a person provide us with nechama, which we know, especially in the days around Yom HaZikaron and Yom HaTzmiut, when you see people who have been through tremendous tragedy and family after family of mishpachot, who are dealing with the weight of the shchol and the pain, and somehow they live life with joy and happiness and simcha, provides a nechama for all of us. And that's what the Talmidim, that's what the peers and the Chachamim were telling him in this Gemara. Okay, if we turn to the next page, perhaps the ultimate example of Rabbi Akiva's lifelong optimism is found maybe ironically, in his excruciating and humiliating death. In Brachot, the Gemara discusses what it means to really love Hashem. We say every day in Shema, V'ahavta Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha b'chol nafshecha u'b'chol mi'odecha. Since I'm little, and now with my children, when my parents used to say Shema with us when we were little, after we would say Shema, we would say, I love you Hashem with all my heart, with all my might, and with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my might. And the Gemara here discusses what does it mean to love Hashem b'chol nafshecha? What does it mean to love Hashem with all your soul? And they cite Rabbi Akiva's opinion that b'chol nafshecha means afilu notel et nafshecha, that even if, God forbid, your soul is taken from you, it still means that you have to love Hashem. You have to be willing to die al kiddush Hashem. And the Gemara, starting in line number 3 here, relates to us a story. Rabbi Akiva Omer b'chol nafshecha, afilu no tel et nafshecha, with all your soul, even if your soul is taken from you. Tanu Rabbanan, pam achat gazra machud harasha shelo yasku Yisrael b'torah. The Roman Empire decreed, we know, very harsh decrees on the Jewish community. One of them was that they're not allowed to learn Torah. Ba Papas ben Yehuda umatzu l'Rabbi Akiva shaya makil kilot b'rabim v'osek b'torah. Papas, who we know was turned his back on the Jewish community, came and found Rabbi Akiva gathering large crowds of people and continuing to teach them Torah. Amar le Akiva, yetam mitirvei mipnei machut. You're not scared of the great Roman Empire. Amar lo em sholacha mashal. He says, let me give you a mashal, the ma hadavar domeh. The shual shahaya mehalach al gav hanahar. Fox happens coincidentally to appear here again, but he says, imagine that there's a fox that is strolling along on a riverbank. V'ra'a dagim shayim mekapsim mimakom limakom. And he sees fish, a school of fish that's kind of swimming very quickly from place to place. And the fox says to the fish, Amar lehem mipnei ma atem borchim. What are you scared of? What are you running from? Amru lo mipnei reshtot shemivin aleinu b'nei adam, from those nets of those fishermen that are trying to catch us. Amar lahem, Ritzonchem shetalu li avashai. He says, I have a great idea. Come up here with me to the dry land. V'nador and yivatem k'shem shadar avotayim avotichem. And we'll live together in peace and harmony. And then you won't have to be afraid of those nets in the water. Amru lo, atahu she'omrim alecha pikeh shebechayot. You're the one that the fox is considered, you know, the wise fox, the sly fox. Lo pikeh ata aletipish. You're not too smart. You're rather dumb. Uma b'makom chayotenu anu mityarin b'makom mitatenu alachad kama v'kama. If we fear for our lives in the place that sustains us, in the water, our home, so of course, how much more so will we be afraid on the dry land where we have no possibility of living? Afanachnu akshav sha'anu yoshvim v'oski b'torah, Rabbi Akiva says, so too by us who are sitting and learning Torah, which we say about Torah, ki hu chayecha v'orech yamecha, Torah is our life, etz chayim l'machazikim ba, Torah gives us life, it sustains us. If we, when learning Torah, are afraid, but Torah is our life force, it's our water, mayim chayim, kach im anu hochim u'midvatlim imenu, alachat kama v'kama, if we were to forsake Torah, if we were to stop learning Torah, how much more fear would we have to feel? A very powerful statement by Rabbi Akiva of why they continue to learn Torah even in the face of harsh decrees. I will say as a side note that I always found this Gemara very powerful, and now it has much more significance for me because I guess in week of Yom HaShoah a few days ago, my father had an uncle who perished in the Shoah, his mother's brother, Rav Aaron Leibel, that we always didn't know much about other than that our grandmother, my grandmother had told us he went off to study in the Yeshiva Chachmei Lublin as a young boy, and she never saw him again because she left Europe and she came to America, and she knew that she would say he was an Eloi. We kind of half believed her because, you know, everyone thinks their brother and their older brother is an Eloi. But in the last 20 years, many books have come out about Yeshiva Chachmei Lublin, and in them, my uncle happened to feature prominently. I remember at the time my grandmother, it was the first time she saw her brother with a beard because she had left him as a young man. And one of the things that we found out in the book is that at the second Siyum HaShas, which took place at Yeshiva Chachmei Lublin, the founder of Yeshiva Chachmei Lublin, Rabbi Meir Shapiro, was the founder of the Daf Yomi. And two cycles in, when they finished the Daf Yomi for the second time, June 27th, 1938, on the eve of the rise of Hitler and the beginning of, Hitler had been a vision, Kristallnacht was a few months away, the eve of World War II, they had a major celebration of the Siyum of the second Daf Yomi. And in the book, it says that my great uncle spoke there, and he quoted this Gemara of Rabbi Akiva. And he said, people may look at us and say, how could we continue to study Torah and learn the Daf Yomi and start another cycle? Who knows what's going to be in the next 7.5 years? But ki hu chayecha v'orech yamecha, Torah is our life. And if we were to abandon Torah, you know, what would we have? And I think Rabbi Akiva's kind of ability to continue to learn even in the face of harsh decrees is very powerful. And indeed, not surprisingly, he was caught, and he was caught by the Romans, and we know from what we read on Tisha B'Av and also on Yom Kippur, the Sarhu Harugei Malkut, he was brought out to be murdered. B'sha'ah, continuing in the bold, B'sha'ah sh'otziot Rabbi Akiva lahariga, zman kriyat shma haya. When the Romans brought out Rabbi Akiva to be murdered, to be brought out for public execution after he was caught for studying Torah, risking his life to learn it and to continue to teach it, even though he knew that this may be the result. So he's found, he's caught, he's brought out for public execution. Now, there is no way for us to probably overstate how tragic Rabbi Akiva's death is at this point. It followed, first of all, the great, not only the Chorban, but the great disappointment of the Bar Kokhba rebellion. Rabbi Akiva had supported Bar Kokhba. He actually thought that he was Mashiach. That had failed, and now Rabbi Akiva himself has been taken by the Romans, and they probably thought that the entire future of Am Yisrael was in peril. For sure, the future of Torah Sheba'al Peh. And Rabbi Akiva is being tortured to death with these iron combs. Hayusur kim episerol b'masri kochel barzel. And what's Rabbi Akiva doing? Hayam makabel lav ol mochut shamayim. He's busy at that moment saying Shema Yisrael, being makabel the yoke of heaven, accepting the yoke of heaven upon himself. Amru lo tamidav Rabbeinu ad kan. His talmidim say to him, Rabbeinu, like, even here? Now, even here on a simple level means like, even here, like right now you're being killed and you're busy worrying about Zman Kriyat Shema and are you going to make it? Are you going to miss it? Is it appropriate now to say Shema? Let me get it in. So on Pshat level, Ad Kan means like, you know, that's what you're thinking about. But I'd like to say that Ad Kan, I think on a deeper level, probably means like even here, even now, your optimism persists. Even now when everything's been lost, when the rebellion's been crushed, when Bar Kokhba, who you supported as Mashiach, has been outed not to be, even you and our greatest leader is being murdered cruelly by the Romans, even now you insist on being positive and being makabel lo malchut shamayim. And Rabbi Akiva answers them, Kol yamai hayiti mista'er al pasuk zeh b'chol nafshecha. Afilu no tel et nishmatecha. My whole life, he says, I kind of worried about this pasuk. Amarti matay avol di divay kemenu. He says, I don't know if I'm going to have an opportunity to fulfill it. You can't choose to die al kiddush Hashem. We don't look for that opportunity. We don't want that opportunity. If it is placed before us, we hope we will rise to that challenge. But Rabbi Akiva says, I didn't know if I'd be able to show that I love Hashem b'chol nafshi. And he says, now, vakshav shabali adi, now that unfortunately I've been presented in that situation, lo ay kaimenu, hayam ma'arvich be'achad ad shiyatzab nishmato be'achad. And he said, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, and he continued saying that until his neshama was taken. Rabbi Akiva insists that his death is not a punishment. Many of us would look at it as a punishment, maybe for supporting Bar Kokhba when he shouldn't have. He doesn't think it's a punishment. He doesn't think it's an atonement. He looks at his death as a privilege, as a supreme spiritual experience, an opportunity to fulfill the mitzvah of Avad Hashem in a way that he had never had before. How is it possible for a human being to maintain this level of optimism? This ultimate example of Rabbi Akiva's perspective, I think, on life and his approach to his own death, I think begins to give us the key to how someone could have such a positive outlook. I want to say that it's only because Rabbi Akiva had such deep and true and sincere and genuine and authentic Avad Hashem, love of God, that he was able to only focus always on the good. Because if you really love Hashem and you really believe in Hashem, and we believe Hashem is kulo tov, then you look at the world with rose-colored glasses and you believe that the things that are happening, even if I can't understand them or even if I can't see them or even if they don't make sense to me, you believe that they must be for the good because God is good and I believe in his hashkacha in the world. And we know that it's actually Rabbi Akiva that taught us, the lam yehe adam ragil lamar kol da'avid rachmana letav avid, that whatever Hashem does, he does for the best. We like to say gamzu betova, right? This too is for the best. The Gemara tells us in Brachot about the time that Rabbi Akiva was traveling, Dehavi ka'aza b'orcha, he was on his way, mata lahahi mata, he came to a city, ba ushpiza lo yahavile, he searched for someone to take him in as a guest, ushpiza, we know from Sukkot, our guest, and nobody wanted him. Amar, he said, kol da'avid rachmanu letav. It's okay, everything Hashem does is for the best. Aziel v'bat bedarba, he went to the desert, and in the desert he had his rooster, he had his donkey, he had his shraga, he had his candle. A wind comes, atazika kabe l'shraga, a wind comes and blows out his candle. Atashunra, a cat comes and eats his charnagol, his rooster. Atarye, a lion comes and eats his donkey. Rabbi Akiva is left desolate with nothing in the middle of the desert. He says, kol da'avid rachmana letav. Everything Hashem does is for the best. Be b'leila ata gaisa During that very night, we know that robbers came. They broke into the city where he had wanted to stay. They killed numerous people. Amar lehu, lav amre lehu, kol masha asa HaKadosh Baruch Hu hakol atova. At that point, he understood that if the bandits had seen the light of his candle, or had heard his rooster, had heard his donkey, he too would have been murdered along with the rest of them. And he again reiterates the fact that everything is for the best. Now, when you see it before your eyes, right, the story of the person missed the bus, and God forbid, the bus blew up. So, kol da'avid rachmana, letav avid. So when we say, oh, it's very clear, everything, when we say gam to the tova, it doesn't always mean that we understand the way things are going to work out. We see from the other stories of Rabbi Akiva, Gamz Latova means I believe that God is good and things are for the best, even if I didn't see the end of the story and I don't understand why this is for the best. Rabbi Akiva was able to maintain somehow this lens, this vision through which he viewed the events in his life and the life of others around him. Now, I do think often, first of all, about Gamzu the Tova in light of an article of Rav Soloveitchik, because he talks there in Kol Dodi Dofik, again, about how Gamzu the Tova, it's become so colloquial that we say it in, like, you know, your kid's upset about something. You're like, don't worry, you're going to see, but then they don't see. And I think it's incumbent upon us to understand that Gamzu the Tova means we accept things as they are and we believe in them even when we don't, it doesn't feel good. Living in a lone shvut, 3 years ago, we suffered as a community the loss of a dear neighbor, Yaakov Don, when he was shot near the Tzomet Hagush. And at the Shloshim that took place a month later, his brother-in-law spoke about, his wife's brother spoke about how difficult the past month had been and how tefillah has become a very different experience and how things stand out to them that they never noticed before, how the paragraph of Mechayim Metim takes on new meaning as you think about what that would actually mean if Tkiyat HaMetim would take place. And I remember that at the same time, he said that Modim has become very difficult to say. And yet, he said before a room packed full of hundreds of people that we want everyone here to know that we think that Yaakov was exactly where he was supposed to be when this happens, and that we don't believe that he was supposed to be anywhere else. And to me, that was, you know, what else does Gamzu Latova mean than saying we accept, not because this feels good and we're happy and, oh, we see why it all worked out, but we accept that if God wanted this to happen, that this is what was supposed to happen. Sometimes we see people who are very powerful living examples of this, and we think, or at least I think, like, okay, well, but I'm not like that, right? Like, some people are just born with that strength and that ability to live life that way and to be positive and to be upbeat, and they're happy and they're chipper and they're smiling all the time, and maybe they even get on our nerves, right? But Rabbi Akiva, he was not born that way. Rabbi Akiva was not, it would be a patur for all of us if Rabbi Akiva was always that, because then we just say, oh, that's Rabbi Akiva, and I'm not that. I can't be like that. Except that if we look at the next source, Rabbi Akiva was the farthest thing from that. I think what's most striking about Rabbi Akiva is that he was not that way at all. He was not always a positive person. I'm not talking about learned. We know he wasn't always a learned person, but he wasn't always a positive person. The Gemara depicts, by his own account in Masechet Pesachim, someone who spent the early years of his life not just ignorant, but incredibly, incredibly bitter. The Gemara tells us in Masechet Pesachim that Tanya Amar Rabbi Akiva Kishayiti Am Haaretz, when I was ignorant, Amarti Mi Tein Li Talmid Chacham Ve'en Shchenim Kechamor. Come on, bring me a Talmid Chacham and I'll bite him like a donkey. Amrulo Talmidav, they said, Rabbi, that's a weird thing to say. I mean, if you want to use some kind of mushel like that, the more normal be, I bite him like a dog. Why Amar Kekelev? Amar Lehen, no, he says, I said donkey purposely, zeh noshech v'shover etzem, because donkeys, when they bite, they even could break bones. V'zeh noshech v'eino shover etzem. Dogs have much more superficial bites. They just tear through skin. Meaning Rabbi Akiva is saying about himself, it's not just that I didn't know Torah. He's like, I would see Talmidei Chachamim and I felt hatred towards them. I felt resentment. I felt jealousy. I felt like, I want to bring them down because they have something that I don't have. Meaning he was not a happy person who saw the best in other people or in the world. And that begs the question of, well, then what happened to him? How is it possible that Rabbi Akiva was able to develop such a deep Avat Hashem? And that Avat Hashem, I think, in turn, is what leads to his positive outlook on the world. How did that happen? And I'd like to suggest that I think the only thing that has the power to bring people towards such powerful Avat Hashem, which in turn has so many consequences, is deep, sustaining, and trusting love that we feel in our lives on a human level. We can't really, how could I teach my child about Avat Hashem if they don't know what Ahava is? How could I teach someone to love something that isn't concrete and that they're not interacting with if they don't understand what it is to love another person or to feel the love of another person? Rabbi Akiva, we know, was zocha to feel that kind of love from his wife Rachel in a very specific, powerful way. The Gemara in Tubal tells us that Rabbi Akiva was Rayad ben Kalba Savua Habe. He was the shepherd for a very, very wealthy man named Kalba Savua. Chazite barte dehave saniya memale. One day, the daughter of Rabbi of Kalba Savua sees this shepherd and notices something about him, some quality about him that must have stood out. Amrale ima kadashna lecha. Azal to the Beirav, she wants to marry him, but on condition. She says, I want to marry you, but if I marry you, will you go off and study? Because I think you have potential, and I believe in you. Marla, in, sure. In Kadashna le Bitsina Vishadarte, they get married in private, meaning in a secret wedding, and she sends him off because obviously this wasn't going to be looked at favorably by her father. Shama avuha afkami beite. Indeed, her father hears about this and throws her out of the house, meaning disowns her, disinherits her. She's no longer going to inherit his tremendous wealth. Adra hana minichse. He says, you are no longer a part of my inheritance. Azel Yativ Tresari Shani Bibira. Meanwhile, Rabbi Akiva goes off for 12 years to study. Ki ata aiti behedya Tresari Alfe Talmidim. When he comes back, he has 12,000 Talmidim with him. Shamila Husaba Daka Amarla Ad Kamakami Dabart Amanut Chaim. As he's coming back, well known story with his 12,000 Talmidim, he hears somebody say to his wife, how long are you going to put up with this kind of life? You're like a widow. You don't have a husband. She's never around. She says, if it was up to me, I would send him back for 12 more years. And Rabbi Akiva hears this. He says, Bereshut ka avina, with her permission, I am doing this. Hadir azal v'yativ tresari shani. He turns around, goes back to learn for 12 more years. And when he comes back the second time, he now has 24,000 Talmidim. And when he returns with these 24,000 Talmidim and his wife hears that he's coming, Shama debitayu, Havid kanafka la'api, she goes out to meet him, and people are like pushing her back because they don't realize she is the wife of Rabbi Akiva. She comes, she has to borrow clothes because she's so poor. And all kinds of questions about, is this really okay, and what was going on here? But the story tells us that when Rabbi Akiva comes, she falls on Rabbi Akiva, and she's kissing him, and Rabbi Akiva turns around to all of his Talmidim, Amar Lehu, Shavkuha, everybody move back and give her space and leave her alone because Sheli v'shalachem shelahu. Everything that I have and everything that I am and everything that I've succeeded in accomplishing, it's all because of this woman. And therefore, everything that you have gotten from me, Sheli v'shalachem, all of it shelahu, all of it is really hers. I believe that this is the story of what changes Rabbi Akiva from a self-centered, pessimistic, bitter person to someone so positive and so optimistic and so selfless. When somebody loves you like this, and it's a powerful message, especially for parents and grandparents, right? And friends. When someone loves you and someone believes in you and somebody wants to give to you and somebody thinks that you're amazing, that changes us. You see, when a child, you know, a child could feel all down on themselves, and then a parent says, you could do this, and all of a sudden the child stands taller and they believe in themselves, and it changes them. When Rachel comes to Rabbi Akiva and says, I'm attracted to you and I want to be with you, but I think, I really believe that you have potential and you could become something amazing, that is what changes Rabbi Akiva into something completely, completely different. And he doesn't forget that. Even when he has 24,000 talmidim, and you would think maybe his ego, you know, has gotten to him, he does not forget what Rachel did for him. That's where his confidence comes from. That's where he had the ability to become who he was. And he says, Shaliv v'shalachem shalahu. And that's why I think it is no coincidence that we know that the person who said, V'ahavta l'reicha kamocha, zehu klal gadol b'Torah, was Rabbi Akiva, because only Rabbi Akiva could understand what does it mean to love somebody and what potential does that love have. The Lubavitcher Rebbe liked to say that usually when Rashi is quoting something in the Torah, and we just read this Pasuk Geshe in Parsha Kedoshim, so Rashi will just quote, you know, V'ahavta l'reicha kamocha, so Rashi may write, zehu klal gadol b'Torah. But very strikingly, Rashi in Parsha Kedoshim says, Amar Rabbi Akiva, zehu klal gadol b'Torah. And the Lubavitcher Rebbe says it's because you can't separate this statement from Rabbi Akiva's life and who he was and what he stood for. And I think this may also be why in Masechet Yadayim, source number 4, when the Chachamim were doubting whether or not Shir HaShirim belongs in Tanakh, because it's such an erotic sefer about love and about human relationships and about a husband and a wife and the love that they share, Rabbi Akiva comes along and he says, She'ein kol ha'olam kulo kedai k'yom sh'nitim bo Shir HaShirim li'Yisrael, she'kol k'tuvim kodesh v'Shir HaShirim kodesh kedashim. Why is it Rabbi Akiva who thinks that the book that's about a marriage relationship between a husband and a wife is such a powerful illustration of the love between Am Yisrael and Hashem? Because he understands that a love between two people, a husband and wife, two friends, a parent and a child, whatever it may be, he understands that power in bringing someone to true Avad Hashem, and how that becomes the key then to developing a positive outlook on life. This may be, I think, one of the most tragic parts of the loss of Rabbi Akiva's Talmidim, because on a pshat level, they learned and imbibed all of his Torah. They took amazing notes and they wrote down every word, and what did Rabbi just say, and I don't want to miss that, and they imbibed all of his Torah, but they died because lo nahagu kavod zelezeh. They didn't have the basic respect and love for one another, meaning that even though they learned all of their Rebbe's Torah, they failed to absorb the value that was the most important thing to him in the world, which was ahava and v'ahavta l'reicha kamocha. And you would think, I would imagine as a teacher, that if nothing had broken Rabbi Akiva up until that point, right, not the Chorban and not all the difficult things that he went through, the fact that he, you know, was wrong about Bar Kokhba, the fact that he hadn't succeeded in transmitting his most core values and ideals to his students, as a teacher, like, you're writing down everything I say, but you're missing the entire point. You would think that that would have been enough to chase Rabbi Akiva out of the world of Chinuch forever. That's the ultimate kind of sense of failure. And yet Rabbi Akiva doesn't despair. He doesn't despair. He doesn't give up. He doesn't close up shop. He doesn't say, I'm going to become a lawyer. I'm going to go into accounting. Instead, he goes from teaching a classroom of 24,000 Talmidim to, we know that the world was desolate. Hayah olam shamim, the end of the Gemara we started with. The world was desolate after these Talmidim died. Ad Shaba Rabbi Akiva, Etzel Rabbeinu Shebederum, Vishin Alehem, Rabbi Meir, Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Yossi, Rabbi Shimon, Rabbi Elazar ben Shemua. He goes from a classroom of 24,000, you just lecture hall you could imagine, and he starts over with 5 Talmidim. He doesn't give up. He says, okay, I'm going to start over. meaning he no longer has the huge bonfires that we, you know, imagine a huge bonfire in Lag BaOmer. He has these five little sparks. But these five little sparks, the Torah tells us here in Yevamot, the Gemara, v'heim heim hamidu Torah tosha'ah, they become the bearers of Torah, of all of Torah Sheba'al Peh, for the rest of eternity. They become the link to the next generation. So Rabbi Akiva, who we know from another story, right, looked at a rock softened by water and said, wow, if a rock that's so hard could be softened by water over time, so then things could change, and I too could change. Rabbi Akiva, who heard the trumpets and the glory of Rome and saw the ultimate reward for Klal Yisrael in the world to come, he's also able to look at these five Talmidim and see the future of all of Torah Sheba'al Peh at a time when people thought Torah would be lost. And in a way, I think that's what the time of Sefirat HaOmer is all about, that Hashem looked at the Jewish people of Mitzrayim on the 49th level of Tuma. They had sunk to, you know, the lowest steps. And he's able to see a nation that within 49 days, that's what Sefirat HaOmer is, koma koma, within 49 days, will be able to somehow pick themselves up and grow and climb until they merit to receive the Torah. And that's the pasuk in Mishlei that I put here, kishevi yipol sadik v'kam, that we say that it's a righteous person could fall down seven times and still get up. You could be beaten down, you could stumble, you could fall, you could get knocked over, you could feel defeated, and yet you could continue to rise up again. And this, I think, is also the meaning of the very strange midrash that I put here, that it says God created worlds and destroyed them. Rav Soloveitchik used to say, what does this mean? God got it wrong? He didn't know what to do the first time? He makes mistakes? He didn't get it right? And Rav Soloveitchik says the whole purpose of this midrash that says that God created worlds, Milamed Shakash Baruch Hu Baratz Kila Olamot Machrivan, is to tell us that a whole world could be destroyed. And indeed, whole worlds have been destroyed. That's what Yom HaShoah is about. Worlds have been destroyed. Or when you see one survivor and the family that they've succeeded in building, you understand how each person that was murdered was and could have been an entire world. Rav Soloveitchik says whole worlds could be destroyed and somehow we could get up and start over. You could have a Holocaust and you could manage to pick up and 3 years later establish a Medina. You could suffer terrible loss and cry your heart out on Yom HaZikaron, and somehow come nightfall, we move on to the celebration of Yom HaTzma'ut. You could look at the state of Israel with its myriad of issues and with all of its doubters and non-believers and still see the fulfillment of the prophecy of Od Yishvu Zekinim V'Zekinot Berchavot Yerushalayim. And this is the theme, and I want to close with this, that Rav Abital, who is Rosh Yeshiva, Zatzal of Yeshiva at Har Etzion, where my husband learned for many years and where I teach. Migdalos is the sister school of Yeshiva at Har Etzion. He was a Holocaust survivor, and he would talk often about these concepts, and I want to close with these two quotes on the final page. Rav Amital said, "My beard has still not turned white with age, and yet during the course of my life, I have seen, as our sages said, a world built, destroyed, and rebuilt. I have seen Jews being led to Auschwitz. I have seen Jews dance at the establishment of the State of Israel. I have seen the great victories of the Six-Day War. I have traveled with soldiers to the Suez Canal. I've lived through," he says, "I've lived through so many things, right, in the shortest span of time. And it's hard to believe that in such a short lifetime, one could witness so many changes. Today, the State of Israel stands at the focal point of world history. It's clear that we are living in a period of great change, and as such, it demands of us great deeds. It necessitates sacrifice. It hungers for creativity. It requires accomplishment. It compels us to take action. From day to year, from year to year, changes take place. To live in such a period, to really and truly live it, to see and understand the dynamics and intensity of Jewish history as it unfolds before us, to gaze upon the great events, upon each one in and of itself, and upon all of them combined, while we maintain the correct perspective, knowing that it's just a part of the whole." That's what Rabbi Akiva was about. "To sense the process of redemption as it unfolds before our very eyes, to know our responsibility in this world at this time and in this place, to perceive what it is that God demands of us here and now, all this creates a grave responsibility to which one can neither escape nor ignore. I am the man, poor and worthy deeds, who has seen communities in desolation and who has merited to behold a land rebuilt, sorrow and sighing while I was upon a strange and foreign land. Gladness and joy when I came up to Jerusalem. I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of a congregation. I will praise you. This is God's promise. For a small moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. One thing remains clear. Upon Mount Zion there will be a remnant. Rav Amital says we have to know this and we have to truly believe this, that even when we feel like things are complex and things are complicated and how is this whole experiment of the state of Israel going to work out, he says we have to maintain perspective that we're part of something much bigger. We're seeing one slice of it. We're in a process of redemption as it is unfolding for our eyes. And I'll conclude here with one more quote where he says, I heard a rumor, and I hope that it's not true, that an important religious Zionist rabbi expressed some doubt as to whether Yom HaTzmaut should be celebrated this year. This was in 94, right after the Oslo Accords, when there was a lot of doubt about what would be. He says, I heard someone say that maybe we shouldn't continue to celebrate Rishit Michaku Lotenu. Maybe we're wrong. The moment I heard it, a teaching of our sages from Tani came to my mind, and the people wept on that night after the Meraglim. Rabbah said in the name of Rabbi Yochanan, that night was the night of Tisha B'Av. The Holy One, blessed be He, said, your weeping was baseless, so I will set for you weeping for generations. A person who sees only that night, only today, only now, has questions and doubts. He says, how narrow, how kind of almost self-centered when you like look at the one specific thing that just happened that's frustrating to you or that you think is complex and complicated and you say, forget it. He says, a person who only sees now, so of course they have all kinds of questions and doubts, but a person with a sense of history knows, like Rabbi Akiva, when he saw the fox emerging from the place of the holies of holies, that old men and women will yet sit in the open places of Jerusalem.